So we're set up to go. So who wants to get us started off tonight? Anybody kick us off here? Yes, ma'am. Teresa. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. All right, go ahead.
Well, I want to know who Leviathan is.
All right, 27:1. It says, in that day, thank you. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And her question is, who's Leviathan? Anybody want to raise your hand and show her? And then don't tell her without walking her through the verses to make it work for her. Anybody want to do that? Rebecca, just fresh back from the missionary field down in Lake of the Ozarks. Go ahead and talk to us. Make us. What is it now?
Job,
all right, let's just go with it here. Job 41:1. Wait till we get there. You're on deck. In fact, I'll tell you what, bring your Bible up here and I'll step aside and do it. Come on. Come up here. We're going to start a new policy here every once in a while. And this doesn't mean that I accept women preachers, but she's doing this under my authority.
I get to use her Bible too?
You can figure it out. Go ahead.
Job
41:1. Where's the place you're going? Oh, I already got some. All right, what do you got in 41:1 for us?
It says, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Well, let's keep going. Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who has prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with the closed seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one with another. They stick together that cannot be sundered. By his kneesings, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of morning.
Okay, you don't have to read the whole book of Job, but how does that tell her that it's the devil? I just said Leviathan there.
Well, several things.
Really?
You can see.
I want a verse that says it's the devil. That's what she wants. You got that for me? A little word study, maybe.
Go along
with that Snickers bar you snuck in your pocket a little while ago. I saw.
I didn't snick a Snickers bar. I got some M&Ms that fell all
over
the floor.
I see what. If you be careful, you can make a DNA change and make a dinosaur. But go ahead.
Okay, I've also got Psalms 74:14.
Give me a chain of evidence. I want a chain of evidence that winds up saying it is the devil.
What was that? Psalms what?
Psalms 74:14.
That just talks about him getting his head broke.
Yeah.
I want a chain of evidence that shows you. You can go back. Oh, thank you.
Very good.
No, Psalms 104 won't do it.
104:26.
Huh?
Psalms 104:26.
What's it say?
There go the ships, there is the Leviathan whom thou has...
All we're doing is trading the word Leviathan in different places. Her question was, who is Leviathan? All you're doing is giving her other names of Leviathan, and nobody's telling her who Leviathan is, okay? Yeah, Marion, let's see what you got.
Psalm 74.
Well, we just went there. What's in Psalm 74?
It talks about his heads.
Okay.
14 talks about his heads.
Okay.
And then back to Revelation, it says he has seven heads.
Well, there's a lot clearer one than that. I mean, I'm looking here for where I want here and what I want. Yeah. Let me try the young lady over here. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You. Did I catch up when I said young? I hope not. I was a compliment.
Well, I know the devil changes the face of his garment, but I have to find that other verse.
Oh, well, I thought you had it when you raised your hand. I didn't need you to raise your hand and tell me you had to find the verse. I need you to raise, tell me what the verse is. Nikki, this ladies' night, 2 for 1. What's that say? That's where we're at.
Right, but I want to point some out. It says, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent.
Oh, okay, very good.
So we come over to Revelation 12:9.
All right, let's all go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. This is called a chain of evidence. To help out Teresa over here find out who the devil is, or who Leviathan is. All right, we got the piercing serpent, and we got the crooked serpent. And then what else do we got in Isaiah 27, one you want to talk about, make a point of reference here?
In 27:1, it says, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In verse 9 of chapter 12.
Oh, wait. Point out the words back here in 27:1 you want to illustrate. Okay, serpent and dragon. All right, now we're going over to where? Revelation 9, is it? 12:9. All right, Revelation 12:9.
And the great dragon was cast out.
Great dragon cast out. See that? Now there's a dragon lined up with here. Go ahead.
The old serpent.
See that thing there? Now we got two of the words we got here. Now we're going to get, watch how we got the serpent and the dragon words are the same. Watch what he changes the word Leviathan to as she reads on. Go ahead. There it is. See that thing? See how he did that? He kept two words the same and changed one. And the word he changed was Leviathan. Well, that's called a chain of evidence of going down through comparing Scripture with Scripture to get the answer. And I'm sure the other people that had their hands up knew the answer too, because but Rebecca got us rolling on it. And then you got to get to the point where you see that thing, and then you get that word Leviathan. God defines things that way by replacing the word with another word. And if you're paying attention, then that's how you catch it. You see, he kept serpent, he kept dragon in there, but he changed Leviathan to the devil, Satan. And he showed you then the connection there. There's a lot of problems today with people against capital punishment. And they talk about capital punishment or conscientious objectors going to war, because the Bible says thou shalt not kill, see? And so they think that the Bible says thou shalt not kill, so one, you shouldn't go to war, and you shouldn't kill anybody who is a murderer or kill somebody else. And this is how the one place is, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But here's the key. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, and this is another passage, this is what I want to show you, just like this. It says, thou shalt not kill. See? See? Very clearly. Everybody takes that and then tries to use that however they want. But Jesus himself, in the New Testament, when he was asked about the law, and they questioned him on the law, he says, thou shalt do no murder. See? He interpreted thou shalt not kill, not as going to war, not as an accidental death, but as defined in the book of Leviticus, premeditated murder. So he changed the word thou shalt not kill, redefined it as murder, which is defined under the law in the book of Leviticus, clearly showing you that when he said thou shalt not kill, wasn't talking about going to war. There's no premeditation in killing in war. You don't even know the guy. He's talking about premeditated murder, where somebody thinks it out, runs it out, plays it out, and then does the act. You find those things are very, very key in the Bible, of putting the Bible together and learning the Scriptures. Does that help you?
Thank
you. Good. Might as well get a good lesson out of it and of how to do that. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Everybody see how that works? If Thank you for everybody that was involved in that. Go ahead. Well, I always make fun of you, so why should that stop you?
Okay. You know,
but remember, I don't play with you. I don't like you.
Okay, you know Fred Phelps is all over the news all the time.
Who?
Know. Fred Phelps.
Do I know Fred Phelps?
Yeah, I hope you do. Anyway, my question is you and I had...
Fred Phelps got whacked pretty good today, and I haven't... Well, please don't make me responsible explaining what is behind Fred Phelps' mind. Let me just say that. I know Fred Phelps. I've known him for a number of years. I met him back probably 20-some years ago, maybe longer than that. Well, it had to be longer than 20 years ago. Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, Fred Phelps is the guy in Topeka that his church pickets all the funerals that we hear so much about and we all know and love so much, you know. And puts horrendous signs up that, you know, how all fags go to hell and, you know, this soldier's burning in hell for their families and all that. And of course, you know, a guy like Fred Phelps, he needs a lot of help. But a guy like Fred Phelps is somebody who represents the real radical end of what we would know as Christianity. I would safe to say this, probably 95% of what he says is true. Homosexuals are going to hell. I hate to say it, but probably most of our boys that get killed overseas are probably not saved or not Christians. It's a terrible thing. Most of the things that he says are probably true, but Fred Phelps is a classic example of what we've been talking about, of a balance of grace and truth. See, he has truth, but he absolutely has no grace in how he does it. Now, he's got some other issues, obviously. He's at the extreme. I don't even know if he's saved, to tell you the truth. I mean, I would be hard-pressed to... the whole thing smells like a demonic cesspool to me. But I'm not judging the guy. I'm just saying. I don't know where he's coming from that sense. But I know this. He's got some serious issues, and... a guy like him draws a certain kind of people, and his issues go a lot deeper than, obviously, where he focuses on where he preaches. You're going to tell a lot about a guy where there's some guys that you know that they have sexual hang-ups, and because wherever they start in a sermon, they always wind up preaching about some sexual sin. Or the guys that are always preaching about ladies' dresses, you know, slacks versus dresses, whatever. Wherever they start, they can start out on Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, thou shalt not wear pants, and get to it. And I'm telling you, the Bible says a great key, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See? And what you're getting when a guy preaches is you're getting exposure to where his passion is. And you get a guy that when he starts to preach, he gets on a hobby horse, and that's all it ever takes him, and he never gets anywhere else. That guy, you can tell pretty much what that issue is. And I'd say that Brother Phelps, if I use the word loosely, I'd say he's got some serious moral issues someplace down in his life, whatever that may be. I have no idea. But I would say that he's got such an anger problem that what you're seeing manifestation coming out of him, there's no love to it. There's no compassion to it. There's no balance of grace in it. It's pure venom and hate. And he thinks he's probably doing what God's called him to do. And I don't think God's called him for a long time, if he's ever called him.
So I guess my question, you say that he's 95% correct on what he says.
I'm saying he has the truth, but he just doesn't know how to put it out. Well, first of all, he's basically, the Old Testament says that if you're a homosexual, you're damned for hell and eternity. You can't get saved being a homosexual because you got to give up your sin to be saved, and sin is homosexuality. So he's right on that point. But you don't go, the way you do it is you don't go around, and then his issue with the army, I don't think there's any real connection there to the army per se. I think he's just so bent out on everything else that he just sees it in everything. And he sees the guys that are being killed over there. I don't know what his political affiliation with the war. I don't know that. But he sees a guy who is just reading his own problems into everything and attacking it. And that's why a guy gets that rabid. And he basically sees his issues in everything else. And I promise you that, you know, his accusing of the guys being killed over there goes back to some problem he's only got in his own life, and that's how it's manifesting itself. Now, obviously, we know that that many of those boys are probably lost. That's a terrible thing to say, but it's just the way status quo. That's probably true. He knows that too. Why he's making, I guess he thinks that that's his calling in life, is to expose people dying and going to hell, yet he's got so off the track, he has no point of reference whatsoever. He's totally a loose cannon. He's totally just off the wall. There's no point of reference to him, and what happens is he just winds up looking like an absolute, well, I should say the idiot he absolutely is. And it's unfortunate because he takes a lot of people with him. There's two worst people with him, or his two daughters, who are following right down his path. And you see him everywhere, you know, and they travel all around the country and everything, you know, and that's a big deal for them. And yet that kind of stuff, there's a certain kind of people in this world that get attracted to that. And there's a guy right over here that Sugar Creek. It's got a little church. I've known this kid for 25 years probably, maybe longer than that. In fact, I married him and his wife years ago, and I call him Fred Phelps Jr. because basically he's not that radical, but he's right there with him, and he has no balance of grace whatsoever. And only this kid, I'm not sure he's even saved. I mean, he's got all the earmarks of being demon-possessed, but it's out there. So, you know, it's guys like Fred Phelps are always going to be with us. And in his case, I wish he would take the word Baptist off his name because he gives everybody a bad rap. But he's an idiot. That's all I can tell you. And he likes to attack things that I think give him notoriety, give him publicity. And he's got a point he wants to make, but he doesn't very well know how to make it. So I don't know if that helps you or not. You know what? I'm not sure there's any really way to understand a guy like him other than it's a great example of grace and truth. He's got the truth for the most part, but he has absolutely zero grace when it comes to displaying the truth. Can you imagine growing up in a household with him as a father? I mean, I can't even imagine it. I just can't even imagine it. And I would probably, I'm stepping out on a limb with this, but after 35 years, 40 years of dealing with people's problems, I would say that there's some kind of sexual sin problem in his life, either to him, done to him, or whatever. I mean, I knew the guy when he used to go to KU campus, and he used to stand out on the campus of KU. Is that KU's in Lawrence, right? Yeah, in Lawrence. And he would go out there and preach. And all he would do would be yell and scream at all the people who were having sex up in the dorm rooms while he was preaching to them. Like, you know, and a guy that does that, he's got to be vicariously experiencing something and all that. I mean, as they used to say down south, that just ain't right. I mean, he's a weird dude, man. So I don't know. I don't know. If I did run over him one night on a dark, rainy night with my car, I'd wait about an hour before I called 911. That sounds terrible, but whatever. What'd you say, honey? Could you say? Yeah, you said something. Well, and that's the thing. And let me tell you something. Even if you know they're unsaved, that is not the way to deal with it. But here's a guy that is totally so caught up in himself and what he's done now. And I guarantee you, it's at this stage of the game, God isn't 100 million miles around it, and the devil is. It's just that simple. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that there's something really going on wrong here. Yes, ma'am. All right, we all finished with Mr. Phelps? Wasn't he the guy on Mission Impossible, Mr. Phelps? Go ahead.
A couple weeks ago, you were talking about conspiracies.
Conspiracies, yes. Which ones you want to go through?
Well,
I got a million of them. I'm a conspiracy buff. I think there's a conspiracy in everything. I'm not sure about you. The what now?
IRS.
The IRS?
That's a conspiracy.
What other conspiracies do we have?
JFK.
JFK, that's a good one. Yeah, yeah. How about Jimmy Hoffa? That's a good one. What else we got? Oh, well, assassination of Abraham Lincoln. That's a good one. It goes all the way back to the when they tried to blow up King James and the cabinet back there under the put 88 barrels of gunpowder under Parliament, try to kill him. It's just conspiracies go on. Amelia Earhart, that's another good conspiracy. Elvis, that's a great one. UFOs, that's the great conspiracy. UFOs are a great conspiracy. Well, I'll tell you what. Let me do this for you. Can I give you something tonight that is, we're all home people here tonight. I don't see anybody that's close to plant life in your IQ where this will mesh up. Let's talk about the concept of UFO conspiracy for a minute. Can we do that? I want to show you something, and this will be good for you. Come over to. Now, let me just give you a blanket statement. While I'm doing that, I want you to turn to Job chapter 38. This is not as bad as it sounds. I mean, it'll give you some stuff to think about. I don't have all the answers to this, but let me just give you a blanket statement here before we go too much farther in this. Now, most of the thing about conspiracies is this: all in dealing with a conspiracy, the reason why a conspiracy exists, and you got to get this definition because this is so true, and it's true in every sense in our own world, but it's also true in the spiritual sense of the conspiracy that's going on. Bottom line is this. A conspiracy comes into being because somebody who is the conspirator puts out something called disinformation. Disinformation is information that is put out, and our government is famous for this. Disinformation is put out to throw you off the track, to confuse the issues. Many times it's put out to another conspiracy that is a cover-up of the real conspiracy. Now, an excellent case of that would be Roswell, Texas. And I bring that. In 1947, for those of you who do not know, just to bring up speed, in 1947, supposedly, some UFOs crashed in Nevada out there or New Mexico in a place by Roswell, New Mexico. With the Air Force, a farmer found the crash site, found all the pieces, contacted the Air Force. The Air Force at that particular point got right on it, and immediately the public information officer goes into Roswell and puts a news release on the Roswell radio that they have just captured or found, not captured, but have just recovered a UFO with occupants in it. They went so far as they ordered the funeral parlor there in Roswell supplied 4 or 5 little children caskets to the Air Force. And suddenly, 15 minutes after it's out, the thing is pulled back, and of course it wasn't a flying saucer after all. It was a weather balloon, and that had been the story then for the next 40 years. Well, immediately, people saw through that. Obviously, the farmer that found the material knew it wasn't a weather balloon, He had found weather balloons on his property ever since he owned it, and he knew the difference between a weather balloon. The Air Force itself began to, hush up the thing, and immediately they began the old aspect of putting out disinformation to put out another controversy to cover the main controversy, or another conspiracy theory to put out that one. It was years and years and years later when this thing got completely, would not die, and even the Congress was getting into it, that the government then told the truth. And the truth was, is the fact that there was a conspiracy, that they did lie, and now they're going to tell us the truth. And everybody was salivating because we're going to find the first aliens, you know, and find out they're down at Wright-Patterson Air Force, you know, and all the technology that we got, we have today came from alien technology, all of that stuff. Well, what they now said was that what we did, it was not a weather balloon, but what it really was a secret project of spying on Russia by putting balloons high up into the stratosphere, and we were listening and monitoring for Soviets to put off nuclear explosions that we could monitor it. So it was a secret project that at the time, so we allowed the UFO story to go and take ground, because the reality was there was no UFOs, but it was a secret operation at national security. So we let that happen, and that took place. Now what you got there is a counter-conspiracy to cover the main conspiracy. See? And if I don't have time to go into it tonight, we did it a couple of years back on a New Year's Eve Bible study. But yes, there were alien spaceships in Roswell. Yes, there were bodies covered. Yes, they didn't make it the Wright-Patterson Air Force. And yes, the technology we have today that no other nation has, we got from the alien technology. No question about that. And without getting into all of that. But all of the real conspiracies will always be covered by a counter-conspiracy. Now, you're told this. You're told that the issue today in the world is a group called the Illuminati. The Illuminati is supposedly a group of Jewish bankers who literally run the world. You're told that it runs all the way. You're told that it goes all the way down. It runs back through Europe and back through some of the rich families in Europe. You're also told that the Masons are a satanic organization that is run by the devil. And there's all kinds of books on that. You're told that communism is a terrible thing, and I'm not saying that it isn't. And you've been told for years and years and years that the real threat, we had what we call the Cold War, and all of that was laid out to make the real threat and the real problem in the world, communism. And, of course, all of that, every one of those conspiracy theories out there is a cover-up theory of the real conspiracy theory. And obviously the real conspiracy theory had nothing to do with the Masons, had nothing to do with the Illuminati, had nothing to do with the Bilderbergs, had to do with the arch enemy of every man, woman, and child on planet Earth, by which the Antichrist is going to rule the world, and that is the Roman Catholic Church. There is the main conspiracy. Every conspiracy on this planet has been put out as disinformation to get your attention off the real problem and the true situation that man has to look out for. And of course, that's the whole system. That's what it's designed to do. And that's exactly what's happened. So when you talk about conspiracies, you start to read about, and I love them because I know now from my Bible, I know what the real conspiracy is, and I know where the real threat lies. I know it doesn't lie with any of the groups where it's written about. And Rebecca read a great verse back there in Job when it asked the question. And by the way, Job, where she was reading, is probably the greatest chapters on the devil. And it said there in that verse, one of those verses there, who can discover the face of his garment? And of course, the answer is nobody can without a King James Bible. And of course, that's the whole concept here. Now, you can take the Roman Catholic Church and you can take the concept of UFOs and the whole nine yards, and it all goes together. This world is lacking in one thing. It is completely wrecked and ruined, and there's no one man that is going to take that thing over and going to run it and fix all of the problems. That's not going to happen. We are more polarized on this planet right now. And, of course, the Muslims, you see, that's another theory, see? And the Muslims want to run the world. There's no question about that. And the Muslims want to take over the world. There's no question about that. The Muslim nation, as we know it, is already connected somehow, some way, some shape and form with the Roman Catholic Church. It has been. It will be. And it's going to be a feeder system as this whole thing comes together. But again, the disinformation pulls you away from the true source and gives you a counter-conspiracy that we are all to worry about and should, but they're not the real threat. And of course, all of this takes place that the world is in such a dire mess right now. And this world is coming to the point where it is absolutely ready to fracture apart. And the only thing that can solve it, the only thing that can fix it, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we know that an Antichrist comes and sets up a false kingdom. And when he comes, he has to come, in the form of Christ in some shape or form that is going to unite the world. The problem the Antichrist has, is he has to unite all the religions. He also has to unite all of the nations. And he has to bring everybody on planet Earth into one fold. Now you stop and think what a task that is. No man on Earth tonight can perform that task. There's no man on this planet that can perform that task and make that happen. But the way that it would happen, is the moment that we make contact with some form of alien life form that is much more advanced than us, when that day happens, when that takes place, immediately, in a split second, there'll be no more Americans, South Americans, Russians, Europeans, Chinese, or Japanese. Immediately, in one fell sweep, earthling people who are now nations will simply become earthlings. The neighborhood just got real big, and now we are no longer individuals on a planet. We now are a planet of people among another civilization out there. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, where the Bible says the sons of God came down, that's exactly what they did. The thing that unified the world in Genesis chapter 6 to such a degree was simply somebody coming down in the form of another alien life form, which we really know as fallen angels, and manifested themselves as something from outer space that was going to solve all of man's social problems and bring the lasting peace on earth that man was looking for. That's exactly what they did. They brought about a one-world concept that was unequal to the place where God came down and wiped it out with a flood. Now keep in mind, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And those sons of God are going to come back down again. It doesn't take someone with a Bible IQ very much to know that when the sons of God, who are fallen angels, who are Satan's cohorts, and remember now, I told you a couple of weeks ago, the concept of deception that the devil tries to pull. When this all happens, when it all transpires, obviously, they're not going to come down and they're going to say, oh, hey, yeah, we are the fallen angels from Genesis chapter 6 that were left over. We've come down here to usher in the Antichrist. The key is deception. This world is looking for life in outer space. It's spending millions and millions and millions of dollars in secret projects to contact life in outer space. Much of the work is being done by the Jesuits and the Roman Catholic Church under the scenes. In fact, there was an interesting thing out about the Roswell incident a number of years ago, that General Ramey, who was the commander of the Air Force base in Roswell, was sitting there looking at all of this balloon parts that they were propagating as being a balloon. And General Ramey had in his hand a communique and he was kneeling down and the communique was in his hand. And of course, who would have thought in 1947 that anybody would have ever had the technology to read that letter? Well, we have that technology today, and that letter has been computerized, blown up, and taken apart, and brought to the point now where the letter that he had in his hand, what you can read of it, basically said that he is to quarantine the bodies and the ship, or ships. So who would have thought in 1947, 1948, that the technology would ever exist to do that? But the technology today does exist to do that. Who would have thought that the technology in 1963 would ever existed to listen to an open radio mic on a police officer's motorcycle and find out that there was a second shooter, at least a second shooter, by a guy's mic on his motorcycle who was in the motorcade sticking open, and while they were recording, because all those things are recorded, they recorded the sounds of more shots being fired than just the three that supposedly Lee Harvey Oswald found. And in 1974, the technology, some 30, 40 years later, then existed that they could listen to those tapes, run them through a computer, wash everything out, and find out there was a second shooter that shot that day in Dealey Plaza. See? That's what happened. But at the time, nobody thought that that technology would ever exist. Well, it exists now. So we know that when the sons of God come back down in Genesis chapter 6, when they come down in the tribulation period, we know that what they're going to try to plan. We don't know everything that's going to go on with it, but the model's already been set. The model's already been set. And we now know that there's going to be a life form that comes down that is satanic, that is going to, by deception, fool the world. And you got to remember, we'll be gone. The rapture will have taken place. So there'll be nobody here. There'll be no Holy Spirit of God to lead and guide anybody in truth. There may be 100 million Bibles around, but there'll be no Holy Spirit to illuminate anybody with it. And on top of that, the Bible clearly says that once that happens, that God himself gets the rest of the people a lie to believe and deceives them on purpose because they have rejected the Word of God. So it's going to be very easy for him. Right now, here as we sit here tonight, there's a number of government programs that are trying to contact alien life forms. Your government may say they don't believe it, but they believe it. Promise you, they believe it. They are working feverishly, trying to make some kind of contact. And at the right point, and at the right place, and at the right time, they will make that contact, and overnight, we will cease to be Americans, and South Americans, and Russians, and Japanese will now be Earthlings, and will be part of a galactic civilization that somebody will come down, and here's what they will do, or something like it. They'll come down and they'll talk about the fact that it'll become exactly what Christians are falling into today because they have lost their Bible. Christians today don't talk about creation anymore. You know what they talk about? Intelligent design. That's where it's at today. The great battle over in Kansas over the evolution, it isn't about evolution in the Bible of creation anymore. They dumped the word creation in God a long time ago. What they want to talk about now, this is Christians. This isn't unsaved people. What the issue is as Christians is not did God create it, is not Genesis chapter 1 right. The issue today is evolution versus intelligent design. You know what the Antichrist is going to do when he shows up? He's going to follow that lead. And he's going to follow the lead that Christians gave him because they have rejected the Word of God and took out creation because it offended too many people and wanted to bring it up to some palatable, understandable, scientific, explainable, and keep God in the equation. So they come up with an intelligent design, which is exactly what the Antichrist will purport. He'll say that they came back and they put life on this planet millions and millions of years ago and then stepped back and watched it evolve. And now that man has come to the point where he has evolved to the place that he is, now they're going to come down and they're going to bring the secrets and they're going to give man the secrets that he may live in the peace that he so desperately tries, and they're going to solve all of man's problems. That's exactly the way it's going to go, or something along those lines. The handwriting's on the wall. Anybody who can just read a little bit of Bible and know a little bit of history and know a little bit of astronomy can figure that out. And, you know, I don't, I ask you to go to Job chapter 38. I want to show you something here. Now, here's the key to all this. And I don't profess to have all this figured out. But here's the key to the greatest conspiracy of all the conspiracies. And here's the key right here. This is the key. And I don't know what to do with all of this, but I'll show you what I got. And I saw this thing about 10 years ago and been working on it off and on ever since. And I'm telling you, this is what you got. Verse 38:30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Verse 33. Knowest thou the ordinances? This is the key right here. Of heaven. That's a question. Now you're going to find these things showing up over and over again. There's six ordinances of heaven. Six of them. You're going to find three or four of them keep popping up over and over and over and over again. The first one that keeps popping up, and you're going to find it in Job chapter 9, verse 9. You're going to find it in Job 38:31, and you're going to find it in Amos chapter 5, verse 8. The first one that keeps popping up is the Pleiades. Now let's talk about the Pleiades and what it represents. In the world of astronomy, and I might as well tell you this too. I mean, and I hate to keep putting more on to you of what you got to learn, but you just cannot separate your Bible from an understanding of astronomy. You just cannot. And if you don't, at some point, and I know you're all growing and you're all learning. I'm not saying that, but I'm going to tell you this right now. You are never going to learn your Bible and understand some of the things because it's so much connected. Now, you read the word Pleiades. Pleiades is a constellation. Really, it's not, in technical terms, it's an open star cluster. It's designated M45. But the Pleiades is called in the secular world or the concept of what we know in astronomy as the seven sisters. Because it's a constellation of seven main stars. Looks like a little kite. It'll be up tonight or on its way up tonight, but the time you get home from Bible study, if you look in the east, you can't miss it. It's called the Pleiades. Now what we have here is the ordinances of heaven. And it talks about the Pleiades. Now, what we've got to do is we've got to try to match these ordinances of heaven up to something in the Word of God. And this is where we're going to find out what we got. And this is the key to the Antichrist coming. This is the key to what's going on in outer space right now. And this is the key to the great conspiracy that is really the cover-up, really the one that all the other ones cover up. All right? Now, Come over here to Proverbs chapter 9. Keep in mind, Pleiades is called the seven sisters. Come over here to Proverbs. If I could figure this whole thing out, I'd have something, but I can't get the whole thing. Proverbs 9. All right, 9:1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. You were told by that verse that wisdom is based and built on seven pillars. Then in your Bible, there are seven pillars that your Bible is built on. There are seven pillars that your Bible is built on. There are seven pillars of wisdom by which the Authorized Version 1611 rest on. They are the fundamental pillars of wisdom in your Bible. Those seven pillars right here match up to the seven stars in the Pleiades. Did you see what it said about the Pleiades? It says, can thou bind, it's a question, canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades? Then the Pleiades has to represent the Word of God in respect to the seven principles that the Word of God is built on, or the seven pillars that it's built on. Somebody read me, somebody real quick here, who's got a good voice here? Anybody, read me, somebody turn over to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 4. Justin, you read it. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 4. Wait till we all get there. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 4. Read it real loud.
Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister.
Right there. Say unto wisdom, thou art my what?
Sister.
What?
Sister.
So please, it's called the seven sisters. Now, one of those seven pillars that the Bible's built on is the church. The concept of the testament of the church. Now, when it comes to the, and what is the church? What is the church in the Bible? No. What is the church in the Bible? What is the church in the Bible? What is the concept and the teaching of the church in the Bible? No. No. What is it? It's one of the seven what? That's right. The church is a mystery, one of the seven mysteries. So to the naked eye, the seven sisters, you can only see visually six of the stars. Got to have a pair of binoculars or a telescope to see the seventh one. You know why? Because that Pleiades represents the Word of God and its sweet influence in your life, which is built on the seven pillars, which represent wisdom, which is your sister. So it's seven sisters, and one of those seven pillars is the mystery of the church, so you can't see all seven. One of them, you see six of them. The seventh one, you need help to see it. Now, that's what you got with the Pleiades. Then the next one, or loose the bands of Orion. Now, we're into something here. I can guarantee you right now, I don't know if I want this taped. I can guarantee you this right now. I can guarantee you this right now, and I don't have one shred of proof. I can guarantee you right now. This whole UFO thing and the Antichrist and all this stuff, it has something to do with Orion. Orion in the mythology is called the mighty hunter, Nimrod. The Hebrew word for Orion is rebellion. Now, when it says the bands of Orion, somebody raise your hand and tell me what it's talking about. What are the bands of Orion? What are the bands of Orion? Huh? Very good. If you would look at Orion, Orion has two stars up here, two stars down here, and in the middle, there's three stars. By the time you get home tonight, if you go out and walk the dog or you want to go out about 11 o'clock, 11:30, you look over in the east, you'll see Orion coming up. Can't miss it. Two stars at the top, two stars at the bottom, and bang, bang, bang. Now, what does he mean when he says, loose the bands of Orion? I'll tell you what he's talking about. Orion represents the Antichrist. I carry this in my bag all the time. I can find it. In Orion, you got the three stars. You know what you got on the first star? There it is, right there. That spot right there is the first star in Orion's belt. The next one is up here. It's really out of the frame of the camera. And the next one is up here. You know what you got right there? You got what they commonly call the Horsehead Nebula. You see what it is? It's red. Now that's a close-up, backup view taken from a way shot to get the whole concept. Now what you have, bottom line, when you bring it up, is you don't have the horse head, you got the great red dragon of Revelation chapter 13. See his head? That great red dragon head is in the first star of the band of Orion. So Orion represents the Antichrist for us in some way, shape, or form. Orion will be the seat of where all this stuff is coming from. It's in the south. And you're going to find that Orion, within Orion, you have the great red dragon. And his head is popping up there, just like you read about Leviathan getting his head wounded and getting his head broken. And you read about it over in Isaiah 27 and all the other verses. Orion, the constellation Orion, which means rebellion, there's something about those bands going to be loosed. And it has a reference to the Antichrist being loosed on this planet. And it's going to come from outer space. It's just that simple. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but that's where it's coming from. So you have the Pleiades, which represent the seven sisters, which represent wisdom to you and me, which represents the sweet influence of the Bible, that we now know the Bible is built on seven pillars. And those are seven concepts that are the backbone of the Bible. And it's represented by the Pleiades. And these are the ordinances of heaven. Then you have the bands of Orion. And when you look back here in Job chapter 9, you find it again. In Job 9, he says this. And here's the, you got six altogether. Six of these things. You got which maketh, he says here, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Chambers of the south. All right? The sixth one would be, and what you've got in your Bible is you have six things up in heaven, literal things that are mentioned. And they all connect together and they all run together. And the first one is the Pleiades. The second one is Orion. The third one is Miseroth. We'll talk about that in a moment. The next one is Arcturus. That's a star. And then the next one is Jupiter. And then the last one is the Chambers of the South. These six things make up the ordinances of heaven. And they're all connected in some way, some shape, some form, with what the Antichrist is going to do, what he's going to lay out, and when those bands of Orion are going to be loosed. All right, the next one, Miseroth. Miseroth has to do with the 12 constellations of the zodiac. So we now have the 12 constellations of the zodiac. There's 88 constellations. Around our elliptic from planet Earth, there's 12 constellations. We know them as the zodiac. When you get in the newspaper, you get your horoscope from it, and you find out if you're a Taurus or a Gemini. You know, as two old people at John Knox Village one time, who were sparking up a relationship, and one of them said to the other one, "What's your sign?" And he said, "Blue Cross and Blue Shield." Think about it for a while. Now, let me just tell you this about the constellations. Oh, boy. What a deal. When God made this thing, each one of these constellations line up to each one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And obviously, when we get out into eternity, and the whole second heaven is going to be divided up into 12 groups. Right now, this planet Earth is divided up in 12 boundaries. You know why? Because the main goal of God on this planet was the nation of Israel. So when God set the bounds of men, the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Acts, he sets them to the bounds of the tribe to the nation of Israel. So there's 12 natural boundaries on this earth, and this earth is divided up into 12 sections. And of course, if the things would have went the way it would have went in Genesis, the way God had it to go, or with the nation of Israel, those boundaries would have been a one for each tribe. When we get out into eternity, the whole second heaven is divided up into 12 constellations, which are represented under the name of Maseroth, which is Arabic for constellations. Then we have Arcturus. And Arcturus is a star that comes up in the springtime. Arcturus is an absolute mystery to me. Have no idea how Arcturus fits into this equation. I got the Pleiades, and when I say I got it, I got a scratch and a sniff. That's all I got. I got the Pleiades. I got the Band of Orion. I understand Maseroth. I understand the one after this, and I have a somewhat grasp of the Chambers of the South. But I got to tell you, Arcturus is an absolute black mystery to me. It comes up in the spring. And it has something to do with something. And I haven't got a clue. I've run it up one side, down the other. There's only there's nothing on it. It's got to be obviously something that keys into this whole thing. But I don't have a clue what it is. And I don't know. The fifth thing mentioned in here is in Acts chapter 19, verse 35, and that's the planet Jupiter. And Jupiter is the king of the planets. Jupiter is the king of the planets. Jupiter is represented in almost every ancient culture, and even the modern cultures in some way in its mythology. Another name for Jupiter is Zeus. Another name for Jupiter for the Germans was Thor. It's always had a predominance. And, of course, Jupiter is the one-eyed planet. And it's connected with the Antichrist and the devil in Acts chapter 19, verse 35, and some image falling down to planet Earth and the inhabitants in Paul's time reverencing. And, in fact, one of the seven wonders of the world, one of the seven wonders of the world was the Temple of Diana, which was the image which fell down from Jupiter, Acts chapter 19, verse 35, that the whole world worshipped when Paul was in Ephesus. And it's king of the planets. It's got one eye. And that one eye, if you ever look at it, is what they call the great red spot. And the great red spot has been noticed on Jupiter ever since they first developed telescope, which is about 300 years ago. Scientifically speaking, The great red spot on Jupiter is a continual storm that you could drop in 40,000 planet Earths in and never fill it up. It's about 45,000 miles across and about 60,000 miles wide. It's incredible. The whole planet of Jupiter is an incredible planet, king of the planet, giant of the planets, and it's not a solid planet. It's not a physical planet. This is what you got to see. Jupiter is not a solid body. Jupiter represents something that is spiritual. Now you go to Mercury, you land on rock. You go to Venus, you land on rock. You go to Mars, you land on rock. You go to Jupiter, you pass right through the thing. It's gas. It's not a solid. It represents something that is spiritual. It is called the great gas giant. It represents something that is not tangible in a terrestrial way. You can't land on Jupiter. You just keep sinking down on through it. And the pressure would crush you to a million nothing because of the pressure. Yes. Well,
I mean, if it's a solid gas and it's red and there's continual storm.
Yeah, I know. I don't know what to tell. At this stage of the game, when we're talking about, I ain't going to say no to anything except I know it ain't Pittsburgh. It ought to be Topeka, Kansas, but it isn't that either. Nothing in the Bible suggests that. But at this stage of the game, I wouldn't throw anything out. But you got to go with what you know. And it appears to be someplace on this earth. But Jupiter is an incredible deal. Now, then the last one is the Chambers of the South. Now, this one gets real spooky, guys. I mean, if you just, if you don't want to have nightmares, we can just leave this one here and chalk it up to whatever you want, because this one gets really spooky. Now, scientifically speaking, the Chambers of the South would be the Clouds of Magellan. The Clouds of Magellan. You cannot see them from the northern hemisphere. You can only see them from the southern hemisphere. But I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't that simple. It ain't that simple. What you have in these six things I'm giving you, in six things, are the key to everything. That I don't know what to tell you. It is the absolute key to figuring everything out about the great conspiracy, which every other conspiracy is just a cover-up conspiracy to cover the main conspiracy. It's absolutely, absolutely found in here. And this is why I'm going to tell you, you know what? Things like this is what separates the men from the boys when it comes to the Bible. And it, you can't just, you know what? You just can't stop learning the Bible. You've got to keep adding dimensions to it. And as you see things, you've got to learn the history of the world as much as you've got to learn the Bible. And then you've got to learn what's going on in outer space and have an understanding of the astronomy side of it. It just keeps going into another dimension with it. You can't separate God from it. Let me tell you something. The Bible, there's only three things, only three things, only three things in the Bible that declare God's glory. And they're all the same. One of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he showed up in a physical appearance, he declared the glory of God. He was the express purpose person of his image. The second thing that displays the glory of God is the Word of God. When you read the Bible, you learn about God's glory. The third thing that declares the glory of God, Psalms 33:6, are the heavens declare the glory of God. You cannot separate those three things. If you study your Bible and learn your Bible, if you get into the stuff that you get into, and you fail to get all three of those together, you're never going to get a complete understanding of the Scriptures. You never will. In other words, this is what I'm talking about when I talk about the Bible is a lifelong process of you never stopping learning. And at some point in your life, folks, I'm just telling you, at some point in your life, you have to decide whether you're going to learn it and learn all the ramifications of it, and you're going to dedicate your life to it, and you're going to get everything else out of the way so you can do it, or you're just going to continually plod along as I prod you and make you do things. And it's just that simple. And you have to have an absolute passion to learn God, and you've got to get everything else that goes along with it. And, you know, it's what you want out of life. It's what you want out of life. If some of you guys would spend the same amount of time in the Word of God you do worrying about playing sports and getting on 20 sports leagues in a week, you'd really know the Bible. But it all comes down to what your priorities are, see? At some point in your life, you're going to have to lock yourself in and delve into that book and get every facet of it. It may take you 10 years. When I did church history, I locked myself out of everything for 10 years till I understood church history. And it took me that long to get it done. It was a long time. It was a hard time. But you know what? You got to get it at some point. And you're the one that decides what you're going to do in this life with that book. And very frankly, most of God's people just piddle around with it. They just, I was talking to Ray this morning, and I said it's like this. It's like getting a fire truck and a little fire helmet and playing around on your floor, pretending you're a fireman, versus going out and becoming a fireman. And most people just play with the Bible like we do like a little kid with a fire truck and a little helmet. We just play around like we're a fireman. We like to spout off what we do know. We like to embellish and tell and put out. But the truth of the matter is, if I ask you tonight what constellation Arcturus was in, there probably isn't anybody in this room could tell me. You know what? And so somebody's going to say, well, let me help you with this. Let me show you. You don't even know what constellation it's in. And yet, that information could be found out in no time. You're going to tell me you read through that Bible and didn't see those things and didn't scratch your head and wonder why? See? You in your life at some point have to make up your mind if you're going to get this book and you're going to become a fireman, or you're going to play with little fire trucks and little red hats the rest of your life. But it's just that simple. But these six things are the ordinances of heaven. These six things represent everything that the conspiracy is built on. The answers are in these six things. And I'm just briefing them. I could spend 2 hours on each one of them. I'm just giving you an understanding how these things work about her bringing up the conspiracy. And I just figured, well, I'll just show you the conspiracy, that all the other conspiracies are nothing more than misdirection and misinformation. This here is the answer to it. Chambers of the South. Whoa. Job chapter 28. Boy, I don't know. Now, I think the chambers of the South are probably the absolute key to this whole thing. I'm going to tell you what I have on it. I probably have researched this probably than any other man on planet Earth. And I'm not saying that to be prideful. I'm just saying I probably have. And let me tell you what I have come up with. When you do UFO research, and we now know what UFOs are. In fact, Harry, you brought up Psalms 104. Psalms 104 is the great chapter in the Bible that shows you UFOs in operation. In that passage about Leviathan, talking about there go the ships. Now, your Bible college professor would tell you that's the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church taught for years. That's why that verse right there in Psalms 104, Harry, was why that when Columbus in 1492 set forth to find another continent by sailing to the east, or to the west, excuse me, was told by the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, and nobody wanted to bank him because the Roman Catholic Church was teaching that the earth was flat. They were teaching that the earth was flat. The Hindus were teaching that the earth went through the universe on the back of a tortoise. But the Roman Catholic Church was teaching it was flat. And they would say, why wouldn't it be flat? Look out there. It's flat. You see that line out there? If you sail so far out there, you're going to fall off the edge of the and you're going to fall down through whatever you're going to fall down to. And not only that, Christopher, there's sea monsters out there. They're going to devour your ship. And Christopher said, well, what do you mean? And he said, the Bible says in Psalms 104 and Isaiah chapter 27 that there's sea monsters called Leviathan playing in that deep. The Roman Catholic Church had no idea that the deep that Job was talking about had nothing to do with the Atlantic and the Pacific, but was dealing with something out in outer space that make the Atlantic and the Pacific look like somebody spitting on a sidewalk in a hot July afternoon. It was absolutely incredible what that deep is. It's the same deep of Genesis chapter 1. It's the same deep in Genesis chapter 6. And it's the same deep all the way through the Bible. And it's the advance of space up there that has something to do with water. And that's why everybody who sends an astronaut up in space, we call them an astronaut. Astro, outer space, knot, it's a nautical term. Knot is a naval term. astronaut, outer space and water. In Russia, they call them cosmonauts. Cosmos, outer space. Nauts is a naval term that deals with ships and water. Someday they'll catch up with the King James 1611 authorized version. And when you see that thing, every time you get around these UFOs, you're going to find that these things are dealing with not just outer space, but they're dealing with something inside planet Earth. And they've been sighted coming out of the water. They've been, and the answer is that everybody thinks they're out in space. Well, they probably were out in space at one point. I'm not too sure that's where they're at now. I got a sneaking idea they're in some place called the Chambers of the South. Now, what could that be? Well, let me tell you what my research has recovered on it, and you can get this at any public eye play. In fact, it's pretty amazing when you stop to look at it. But look at Job chapter 28. Surely there is a vein for silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness. He searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Now, you just read something there that, and I want you to raise your hand on this. What is the first thing you find here? Just say you're reading this. What is the first thing you catch coming down through verse 1 and 2 that just jumps out at you, that puts this thing into a context that begins to help us with our understanding the chambers of the South? Brian?
Iron and brass.
Huh?
Iron and brass.
Well, that's a good start, but that's not, that's good, but that's not it. But that's very good. That's better than you, right there, Brian. You're better than 99.99999% of everybody else on planet Earth. Well, Pam, going to take a stab at it? Oh, I got to hear this. Let me tell you. Talk to me, Pammy. Thank you, Pam. No. That's all right. Oh, let's try a little Rebecca. Rebecca, what do you think? Well, that's creative. I got to give you that. Come on. Now, this is the key. You are studying your Bible, and you come across this passage. If you are comparing Scripture with Scripture, and you are the observant student, you should immediately see this, should jump out at you, excited, coming out of the water. They've been, and the answer is that everybody thinks they're out in space. Well, they probably were out in space at one point. I'm not too sure that's where they're at now. I got a sneaking idea they're in some place called the Chambers of the South. Now, what could that be? Well, let me tell you what my research has recovered on it, and you can get this at any public eye player. In fact, it's pretty amazing when you stop to look at it. But look at Job chapter 28. Surely there is a vein for silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness. He searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Now, you just read something there that, and I want you to raise your hand on this. What is the first thing you find here? Just say you're reading this. What is the first thing you catch coming down through verse 1 and 2 that just jumps out at you, that puts this thing into a context that begins to help us with our understanding the chambers of the South? Brian?
Iron and brass.
Huh?
Iron and brass.
Well, that's a good start, but that's not, that's good, but that's not it. But that's very good. That's That's better than you, right there, Brian. You're better than 99.99999% of everybody else on planet Earth. Well, Pam's going to take a stab at it. Oh, I got to hear this. Let me tell you. Talk to me, Pammy. Thank you, Pam. No. That's all right. Oh, let's try a little Rebecca. Rebecca, what do you think? Well, that's creative. I got to give you that. Come on. Now, this is a key. You are studying your Bible, and you come across this passage. If you are comparing Scripture with Scripture, and you are the observant student, you should immediately see this, should jump out at you, and get on you like ugly on an ape, or an alien, like an alien on your face, laying an egg in your stomach. Yes, sir. Well, that's a key, but that's not it. But that's good. That's good. That's observant. I can't fault you guys for that. Mikey?
Daniel's image?
Yes, right. Every one of these medals found in this first one and two are the medals found in Daniel's image in Daniel chapter 2. And what Daniel chapter 2 connected with? The Antichrist. You got every medal in verse 1 and 2 is the same medals found in the image of Daniel chapter 2. You got the silver, you got the gold, you got the iron, you got the brass. You got everything that you need that makes up that image in Daniel chapter 2. You got something here that is going to lead you right down straight to the Antichrist and the conspiracy. Now remember now, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 is showing, what does Daniel chapter 2 do for you? Raise your hand and tell me. What did Daniel chapter 2 do? Rebecca? I'm sorry, what now? That's right. It shows you the line of nations by which the Antichrist is going to run planet Earth from 606 B.C. right up to the second coming of Christ. It is your trail. It is your trail. It is a trail that you can walk through history and understand the true conspiracy. This is called Babylon Mystery the Great, the mother of harlots in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. You know what the mystery is? The mystery is the conspiracy that how that the Roman Catholic Church in the Old Testament survived right up through the New Testament and how she's alive and well when the Antichrist shows up. That's the conspiracy. It's called Babylon Mystery the Great, the mother of harlots. All right? He setteth an end, verse 3, to the darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot, and they are dried up and gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, it hath dust for gold. Now, see what he's talking about? He's talking about some place underneath planet Earth. I mean, a fourth grader could see that. Now watch. Watch. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelp hath not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out the rivers among the rocks, his eye seeth every precious things. He bindeth the floods from the overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. See that thing? The thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. Now verse 7 says that there is a path. Admiral Byrd in 1927. Supposedly found an entrance at the South Pole that led into a place called Inner Earth. There's a book out, you can probably get it on eBay, called The Hollow Earth by Raymond Bernard, who chronicled Bird's trip to the South Pole, said that he got 400 miles into this inner earth before he had to turn back. It was written about in 1906. It was written about in 1920. It was written about in 1959. All wrote on the inner earth or the hollow earth. In fact, in the Kansas City Star, December 15, 2003, just, what, 4 years ago, there was an article that they were putting together an expedition, and it was asking anybody who wanted to go. It cost $22,000 a person to go. An exhibition to the South Pole to find the entrance to inner earth. Now, there is something to that. And there's something about the chambers of the South that pulls this thing completely together. This goes along with what, and I say this all the time, in everything that man writes that is unsaved, there will be a basic element of truth in what he says. In 1667, John Milton wrote Paradise Lost, and it took place in the center of earth. In 8 BC, the Greeks found an entrance to what they called Tarsus today, is where Larkin gets his from the Greek, which we know as Abraham's bosom. But in 8 B.C., they claim to find the entrance. There's an entrance to the cave in Italy, in Lake Avaris. In Dante's 14th century Divine Comedy, the ghost of Virgil go into that inner world, into the underworld. Everybody, Plato wrote about the place where it was an absolute perfect environment, where it was. Everybody looks for. And there's a common thread that pulls this whole thing together. So when the Bible talks about the ordinances of heaven, you have something now that lays out and answers within these six things is the answer to the great conspiracy. We can figure a lot of it out on our own. But you want the down and out details. This is why Job is the absolute crucial book of the Bible for understanding everything up in outer space and everything up in second heaven. There's no question about it. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. The information in Job gives you the size and the dimensions and the shape of the universe, and yet it tells you it's eternal. How in the world can something be eternal but have size and shape to it? How in the world can something be eternal where it has no beginning and no end, but it has a size and a shape to it? The answer to that is found in quantum physics. The answer to that is found in parallel universes. Just now they're beginning to scratch the surface. The answer to that is found in the wormhole theory. The answer to that is found in what science is just now getting to that don't understand that the Bible and Job figured out a long time ago. Job is the key book. There is more in Job on what's taking place tonight in outer space and the boundaries and the limitations and how the thing lays itself out. And when it talks about the ordinances of heaven, and you want to talk about a conspiracy, the conspiracy is every conspiracy out there has been used as a cover-up to cover the real conspiracy through misinformation and misdirection. And the devil has used the nations and the stupidity of unsaved men who, professing themselves to be wise, became fools, to use them in the ploy of covering up through the conspiracies, the greatest conspiracy that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. And that's your conspiracy. And you could talk about every other one of them tonight and lay out and go through them, and the bottom line is all they are a direct or an indirect connection to what you got here. Yes, ma'am.
Well, how do you define ordinances? Like, when you say ordinances
are a written decree. Jimmy? That have to do with underground springs. water flowing through, rivers flowing through underneath this. All that there has got something to do with under this surface of this earth. Yeah.
Is the Arcticus, if I said that right.
A what?
The Arcticus.
Arcturus.
I'm sorry.
It's
all right. I'm sorry. Is that in the Great Bear
Constellation? No, it's not. It's in Botes the Herdman. It's the brightest star in Botes.
Okay, but then that's, I have this.
Yeah, that's definitely wrong. Is that where it says in Orion? That's Orion, Ursa Major, not
but
true.
I was wondering if it said that because the bear in Revelation 13:2 had something to do with Antichrist.
No, it's not.
So which one is it?
It's in Botes, which is the Botes, B-O-T-T-I-E-S, something like that, which is the herdman. The herdsman, like goats, herd of goats, herdsman. It's a spring constellation. Arcturus is a yellow-white star. It's very, very prompt, but first magnitude.
All right, well then, my
conclusion. Yeah, well, so much for your Bible notes. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question about Arcturus, too.
About who?
About Arcturus. I tend to my concordance spring stars to see if I can come up with anything, and it came to Hebrews 11:12.
Yeah.
But it changed the verb on spring for me. Well, it used spring as a verb instead of a noun. And it talks about the promises of God and the faith of the Old Testament characters, and I wasn't sure if that had any connection to figuring out.
No connection at all. Let me translate that for you. I don't know what it means, so let's make it mean something that doesn't mean anything. Because they won't buy our Bible if we don't put something in. Absolutely worthless. Not even remotely connected with anything that's anything to do with anything. And that's, you know, and that's what happens when you get into your Bible center column references or little reference notes.
No, I mean, I took
this and... Well, yeah, but it's the same thing. They come off the same stuff. I mean, they're all put together by the same guys. They don't have a clue. Yeah. Arcturus is the brightest star in, like I said, the constellation Botes, which is a springtime constellation. And it comes up directly east and goes straight overhead. Yes, I'm sorry.
In verse 31, when it talks about Arcturus, it says with his sons.
Yeah.
What's that
about? I have no idea. I have no idea. Arcturus is a mystery to me. I have no idea. I have no idea. I have no idea. It's a... Let's see what I got here on it, what it says here. Yeah, my mind don't even take a stab at it. Well, anyway, yeah. I can't hear you.
For the bands of Orion, would that have anything to do with Revelation 20, when Satan...
We know what the bands of Orion are. The bands of Orion have to do with Satan being loosed in the tribulation period. Okay. No question about that. No, no. That's where he's loosed out of his prison. No, the bands of Orion being loosed is the tribulation context, because he's the hunter and he's the great red dragon, and that's what he is when he comes in Revelation chapter 13. And there's something about those bands that are holding him back. But now I'll tell you something else. And you see, this is where it gets crazy for me as an astrophotographer. The Horsehead Nebula, as they call it, the Horsehead Nebula, is invisible. You cannot see it through a telescope. If you had a telescope that was 60 inches and you're on top of a mountain, maybe you could see it. It's absolutely visually the hardest absolute thing to see. I don't know of another object in outer space that is talked about that is so elusive that visually, looking at it through a telescope, it's almost impossible to see. But you know what? I could take your camera tonight, if you got a digital camera, and I could take your $100 digital camera, hook it up to my telescope, and taking a exposure of it for 3 or 4 minutes, we could pick it up. It is the easiest thing to photograph, but it's the hardest thing to see physically, which to me means because I put everything in a spiritual connotation. To me, understanding the concept of the devil is the hardest thing to see, but once you take the time to take the exposure, and how do we get the exposure? Who can discover the face of his garment? How do we get the exposure to let it see what it really is? That's what the Word of God does for you. And you take that concept, it's the hardest thing to see, but it's the easiest thing to photograph. You can take a 10-second shot of it and you'll have an image. But visually, you look at it all night and you never see it because it's so faint. And yet at the same time, if you would take it, and I saw a guy did this. I don't have the ability to do this. That's why I put that picture on our bookmark, see? What does that bookmark say? It says, when I say this is the keys to understanding the Bible, and I put all those things on it, but see, the subtlety and all that, and I always have a method to my madness, the subtlety is I put the greatest key on unlocking the Bible on the front of that bookmark. Because the greatest key is the great red dragon and the bands of Orion, which is one of the ordinances of heaven. So I put that on that bookmark, hoping someplace along the line somebody might put two and two together and come up with four, see? Because that's exactly what the whole thing is. This thing is the key to how this thing lays itself out. So there it is. You want a conspiracy, there's one for you. Yeah, Jimmy? I
haven't seen any more.
Well, yes, I did. I saw one the other night, believe it or not. While I was setting things up. Remember the night you wanted to come over? And I said, yeah, you can come over as long as you sit in the corner and shut up. I was tying it in and getting it ready to go, and I looked down through there. And now I see so many of them, they're old friends, you know. I looked down through there, and bang, there it went, man. There it went. We are going to have, if you want to see, I'll tell you, you think I'm nuts, that's okay. It's all right. If you want to see a bona fide UFO some night working up in that third heaven, I'll set it up in my driveway. We'll come over, bring you a lawn chair, bring some warm clothes, bring some coffee or something to drink, bring me something to eat. And I'll hook a 12-inch telescope up with a camera that'll make that telescope a 30-inch telescope and put it on a digital TV screen 36 inches wide. And we'll focus that sucker on portions of space. And we'll move it back and forth, and it'll only be I guarantee you, it'll only be a short time. You will see something going across that screen. It is not a satellite. I know satellites. These are so faint that it takes something that enhances the image more than 150 times. And to be able to do it, I have to stack 280 frames a second to be able to produce enough light gathering power to get something that faint. It's not a satellite. And yet I will guarantee you, we sit there long enough, we will catch two or three of them coming through the field of view, and you're sitting there all of a sudden, out of nowhere, just coming right across that thing. Oh, man, there's some stuff out there. Tell you. You better get it all out of the book. You can't just stop with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the 10 spiritual laws and the, you know, and Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot in there. Well, anyway, that'll whet your appetite. Don't hope you don't give any night.